If you'd be opening your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to be reading verses 1 to 12. This is the word of God. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down, and they worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. And we pray that that word would be blessed to us this morning through our pastor, Jan.
Thank you, Brother Carlo, and I greet everybody a blessed morning. Thank you so much for coming out today and joining us in this morning worship service at Central Mountains Baptist Church. You know, this is a very important part. Worship services like this is a very important part in the lives of David and Lydia. They would be sitting right there. That's their seat, right there with their family. And as much as I know our hearts and minds overwhelmed with sorrow and grief, and it might bring a lot of memories of David and Lydia, and of course of the grieving family. And yet, dearly beloved, I'm sure if David is here, he would say this worship service is not about him. You know that David would sing so ever loudly and passionately of his Savior. And this worship service is about our Savior. This worship service is about the good and gracious King. It's about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about His beauty. It's about His greatness. And so this morning, dearly beloved, let's ask the Lord that in the midst of our sorrow and grief, that the Lord would enable us to focus our thoughts and our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you know, here in Central Mountains Baptist Church, all the preachers here go through a book. David has been preaching through the book of Ephesians in the evening service. Josh in the book of James, Eshwan, 1 Peter, now I'm in Matthew together with a brother Wayne. And we will continue that this morning. We'll continue our study in the Gospel of Matthew. And we pray that the Lord will comfort our hearts and challenge our wills this morning as we approach the Word of God. So if you please open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. The Word of God says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet.'" This is Prophet Micah in Micah 5:2. "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in the dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Dearly beloved, this sermon this morning is first part of three sermons. This is entitled Magi Seeking the King. The next Sunday, we will tackle the Pharisees ignoring the king from the same chapter. And then the third part is Herod opposing the king from the same exact chapter. And so let's pray before we continue. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It is powerful to save. It is powerful to comfort. It is powerful to give wisdom. So illumine our minds, dear Holy Spirit. I pray that you would change our hearts, bring joy to our lives in the midst of our sorrows. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2 Sundays ago, dearly beloved, we tackled head on Matthew chapter 1, the first part of it. And also that we have tackled what Matthew leaves off in the account on verses 24 and 25. Then Matthew here jumps to the time when Jesus was already a young child. And that's mentioned here a few times in this very chapter, in this very passage, which we have just read. Joseph and Mary and Jesus were no longer in the stable. So it is wrong to have a nativity scene where you see the shepherds and the magi together in the same place. They didn't meet in that same place, dearly beloved. The shepherds saw the baby Jesus in the stable, but here in this very passage, you might have noticed that Matthew said that the Magi saw the child Jesus, around 2 years old already in this time, in the house. That's verse number 11. Luke gives more information as to Jesus Christ's actual birth in Luke chapter 1, chapter 2, verses 1 and 20, and other surrounding incidents in the birth of Jesus, like Zacharias and Elizabeth's pregnancy, God's announcement to Mary through the angel Gabriel, and Mary's visit to Elizabeth in verses 26 to 56. But here Matthew didn't give us a lot of information that Luke gives us. But a little background here, dearly beloved, of where we are. The Word of God tells us in verse number 1, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. So our focus here, as far as geographical location, is Bethlehem. The Bethlehem of Judea. The word Bethlehem means house of bread. And this village is a small one, located 6 miles south of Jerusalem. The political scenario, as what verse 1 would tell us, is that there was a king. It was Herod the king. This was his day. So this was the time when he was ruling. This was Herod the Great, first of the several key rulers in the line of the Herodian dynasty. He ruled from 37 BC to 4 AD. He was Edomian, descendant of the Edomites, offspring of Esau. He was a big builder. His biggest project was the restoration and expansion of Zerubbabel's second temple in Jerusalem. This he did not so much because he loved God's people. In fact, he was a cruel ruler who would do anything to keep himself in power. And that's exactly why he restored, that's why he exactly expanded the temple to appease the people of God. And we'll discuss Herod further on the third sermon in this series. But our focus here are the Magi. So I have 4 points here, dearly beloved, about the Magi in this sermon entitled Seeking the King. First is their persona. Who were they? Well, verse number 1 tells us here that they were called the wise men. Behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. They were wise men. They were not kings. We may also call them magi. It was the Greek word utilized by Matthew, where we get the English word magician. Some Bible commentators may call them astrologers. But this word does not necessarily mean that they do magic, as maybe what we know today, but they are more related to doing science, research, experimentation. And we're told here where they're from. Verse number 2, from the east. Persia, or modern day Iran, which is east of Jerusalem. And that is like 1,200 to 1,400 kilometers away. That's how far they traveled. This is about the distance between us, Sydney, and Adelaide. That's the distance between Persia and Jerusalem. According to our map today, it's a 15-hour drive. But remember, dearly beloved, during this time, they did not have SUVs. They did not have Toyotas. They didn't have any vehicles that we have today. They might have traveled using donkeys, camels, or horses. I would like to say maybe horses, because they were rich. If they traveled using horses, it would have taken them around 4 to 5 days to reach Jerusalem, depending on the terrain, depending on how much rest they would take, depending on how if they would do overnight stopovers. But 4 to 5 days to reach Jerusalem. What do they do? As they came from the east, they could have been associated with the magicians mentioned in the book of Daniel. Daniel 2:2 mentions that King Nebuchadnezzar is speaking to the people there who are referred to as magicians, astrologers, and wise men. They could be very well be the same group of people. Most of them served in their country's council, observed stars and other celestial objects, practiced medicine and natural science. Another question was probably is how many were they? The Bible does not mention how many they were. By tradition, some say there were 3. Why? Because they based it on the gifts they gave. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But dearly beloved, as key people from their countries, as rich individuals in their countries, I don't believe they traveled alone. They must have traveled with an entourage, with servants, with assistants. That's why if you look at the passage again, verses 2 and 3, when they came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who was being born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Verse 3 tells us, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. I believe their sheer size of this entourage troubled, like, where did these people come from? What do they want? It wasn't just Herod who was troubled. Of course, he wanted to defend he was to preserve his rule. But all of Jerusalem, the city must have, like, what is this big crowd all about? So much so, but indeed, it's mentioned there, all Jerusalem was troubled. So that's their persona, but secondarily, their purpose. Their words were telling when they arrived in Jerusalem, they said, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." That's a desire, the purpose of the Magi. A little bit of a word here about what they mentioned here, his star. We have seen his star, referring to Jesus. His star in the east, and have come to worship him. I believe it was not necessarily what we would normally call a star. Scientifically, we would define a star as an enormous mass of hydrogen and helium and powered by nuclear fusion. I don't believe that was that kind of star. Nobody else seemed to have seen it. Only them. Not even Herod the king or other scientists. Only the Magi. It seems that the star was not visible at that time the Magi reached Jerusalem. But then, reappeared when they began their much shorter journey from Jerusalem to Bethlehem region, again, about approximately 10 kilometers away, or the distance. Then they rejoiced, according to verse number 9 and 10, when they saw the star again, and they began their journey to Bethlehem. We may conclude then that the star over Christ may have been relatively near the surface of the earth to be able to pinpoint where exactly Jesus was. This might have been an atmospheric manifestation of God's power, a special kind of star for that special kind of moment where that would lead them to the Savior so that the Magi could discern the precise location of the child. Whatever the exact mechanism, the fact that the star led the Magi to Christ is evidence that God uniquely designed the star for a very special purpose. God can use extraordinary means for extraordinary purposes. Certainly, the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ was deserving of honor in the heavens. It is fitting that God used a celestial object to announce the birth of Christ, since the heavens declare the glory of God. The Magi, again, had one purpose in mind: to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice there, not Mary, not to worship Mary, not to worship Joseph, not to worship the stable, not to worship all of these artifacts surrounding the child. No. That's idolatry. They have come to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. The word worship here is the Greek word proskuneo. In 60 of the 91 occurrences of that word worship in the New Testament, it means literally and figuratively to fawn over, to crouch to fall down, to kiss the ground before. It paints a picture of a kiss, like a dog licking his master's hand. Dog experts say that when domestic dogs lick your hand, it's a sign of affection and excitement. And that's exactly the word used here to explain the desire, the purpose of the Magi. They were there to worship Christ. I wonder, dear beloved, if our lives have this same exact, exciting purpose today, which the Magi had. It wasn't an easy travel. It was a long one. The way was definitely hard. It was dusty. It was dry. It was tiring. But they were single-minded to worship Christ, and their actions showed it. Herod, if you notice, also used the same exact word. Look at verses 7 and 8. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time that star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him." The same exact word. He asked when the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem. But really, was he serious when he said, "Bring back word to me so that I may also worship him"? Was he serious? Was he wholehearted in his desire? No, dearly beloved, no. In reality, this was a cunning move for the aim of wanting to kill Jesus. He was just thinking of himself. And he has a facade that he would like to paint before the Magi. Dearly beloved, here's an important point that I want to paint in our minds. Under this point purpose of the Magi to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. In each season of our lives, whether it be Christmas or whether we're grieving today, in the loss of a brother, in the loss of a sister, worshiping Christ must be our ultimate purpose. And I hope it's our prayer that even in this very sad event in our lives, and surely in the lives of our friends, of our brethren from the George family, it is our desire that Christ will be glorified, that Christ's worship will be emphasized, In fact, dearly beloved, yes, we're grieving right now because we're going to miss David and Lydia. But do you know exactly what they're doing right now? Do you know exactly where they are? They're now in the presence of our Almighty God, bowing before Him, worshiping Him. They have the most perfect worship now in heaven. That's what they're doing. Because our lives, whether in our daily living, in the mountains of life, in the valleys of life, through the darkest tunnels, or whether there be victories or defeats, our lives is about the glory of Christ. And in David's death and in Lydia's death, that's what it also is about. It's for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does the Westminster Shorter Catechism ask? What is the chief end of man? The answer is simple. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Oh, dearly beloved, if David is here and he would see us so grieved that we lose sight of Christ's glory, he will be the one who will come up to you and in your face say, oh, dearly beloved, I plead with you. This is about Christ's glory. That's what the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ is, the sample prayer that He gave. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Why? Because He knows. Even though it's hard to accept, although it may be a shock, may really crush our hearts, or it feels like our hearts have been chopped into pieces with the anguish we're feeling, and yet thy will be done, because that's how glory is brought back to the name of our God. So, dearly beloved, let's not forget, in this very instance of the visit of the Magi, Christ should be glorified, should be worshipped. But today, even as tears fall, we still sing, how great thou art. We still sing, to God be the glory. Great things He has done. And dearly beloved, isn't that the beautiful picture that we have in our minds of David's life? Every Sunday, except when he was sick, of course, he would be here worshiping with us. If he was leading behind this pulpit, he will be, you know, raising his voice at the top of his lungs, leading us, sometimes with tears. His single-minded pursuit of worshiping Christ was so evident. He rarely missed worship services. He would always go even to the evening service. Prayer meetings, fellowships. He lived a life proclaiming Christ's gospel unashamedly, because he knows that mission, evangelism, the end of that is what? Is worship. That when people are saved, they are added to the crowd in heaven someday that will sing the hallelujahs to the Lamb. Was he busy? You know the answer to that. Did he have valley moments in his life? I'm sure you know the answers to that. But those were never excuses for him. Never. Surrendering his life, bowing to Christ's worthiness to be worshipped day in, day out, was a priority. Dearly beloved, may his life be just like that star that leads us to where Christ is and Christ must be worshipped. May that be a challenge to us today. The Magi's persona, the Magi's purpose, but thirdly, their persistence. their persistence. You can see here already the travel that they did. You can imagine that when they arrived in the palace, they might have said, oh, this is it. This is the last end of our journey. And then only to hear from the king, oh, we don't know where he is. You must travel 10 more kilometers. And they might have said, you know, 1,210 more. But no, dearly beloved, they didn't say that. You don't see that in the passage. In fact, what I see in the passage is their persistence. The persistence of the Magi to find Jesus. So after their private meeting with Herod, they continued their journey. Tiredness, lack of sleep, discomfort did not stop them from seeking the King of the Jews. They found the star again, which went before them. The star moved and they followed it until it stood where the young child was. Again, this is not a young child. Around 2 years old, no longer a baby. They were no longer in the stable. They were in a house. Verse number 9. And dearly beloved, verse number 10, we see here their expression. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. They did not, the passage doesn't just say they rejoiced with a great joy. No. This is so exaggerated that I believe their heart just leaped out of their chest. They rejoiced exceedingly with a great joy. Their persistence paid off. When they sought Jesus, they found Jesus. Oh, dearly beloved, the concept of seeking God is a biblical one. You can find it all over the scriptures. Challenging men to seek God. Now, it has a wide variety of settings and applications, because of course they don't just appear in just one book, in just one chapter. They're written in specific contexts. And we don't have the time to unpack all of the occurrences of the word seeking God, or God telling men to seek Him and all its nuances. But here are a few generalizations. Here are a few. If you look at Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. Would you open your Bibles with me to that passage, please? Romans chapter 3, 10 to 12. Paul says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. What is Paul talking about here? We were just saying that the word seeking God is all over the scriptures, yes. But this is also right here in the scriptures. Where the word of God tells us, there is none who seeks after God. Dearly beloved, what the Bible here is telling us is this, that men as sinners do not naturally seek for God. We don't. What we think of is ourselves. We love ourselves so much. And it doesn't help that our culture today even teaches, propagates, encourages people to love themselves, because apparently we don't love ourselves. But that's a lie. In fact, our lives is about us. We love ourselves. We don't seek God. We seek what pleases us. Now, some people may have some form of that they're seeking God. But if we were honest upon ourselves and God sees through those actions, they are seeking after what God can give. The blessings of God, maybe. The riches maybe that God can bestow upon them. But God Himself, no. The Word of God says no. No one seeks after God. We have no potential in finding God by ourselves. That's why one of the blessings of God is the Word of God. Because this reveals to us who God is. We would have never known God except God has given us the Word of God. The Word of God is His self-revelation. It tells us about God. So when you open the Word of God, we will find God in these very words of the Scripture. But another generalization, dearly beloved, is that the Trinity is at work in seeking you out. The Trinity. Look at the Gospel of John here with me, dearly beloved. John chapter 6. Firstly, John chapter 6, verse number 44. John says, no one can come to me. This is Jesus Christ's words exactly, actually. Unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day. That's the Heavenly Father. The Heavenly Father draws you out. Then John chapter 12, verse number 32. John 12, 32. And I, Jesus Christ is talking here, if I am lifted up from the earth, and this is alluding to his crucifixion, his death on the cross. He says, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. When Christ was crucified, he was drawing people to himself. He's the Savior. It's not yourself. It's not money. It's not religion. It's not your good works. It's a set of rules that you need to follow. It's Christ. And he tells us that whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, his name shall be saved. But also we find in John chapter 16, 8 to 10, these words. John 16, 8 to 10. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Who are we talking here about? It's the Holy Spirit. He's the one who convicts us of sin. So that when we hear the gospel message, the wonderful words of life, that Christ came down from heaven to earth. He lived a sinless life here on earth. And then he went to the cross to offer his life a ransom. He paid for our sins there. He who knew no sin became sin for us. That's the gospel. He died on our stead. He was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the earth, of the world. Then he was buried. The reality that he did die, he was buried. And on the third day, he rose again. That's the gospel message that God will take and will be illumined in your hearts by the Spirit. So that when the work of the Trinity is completed, and you put your faith in Christ, you can say what John Newton had said. I was lost, and now I am found. In his famous address at the Areopagus in Athens, Paul told the people that God spread man across the face of the earth and had determined their times and boundaries. Almost certainly a reference to the Tower of Babel event in Genesis 11. Why did he do this? Acts 17:27 says that God divided them up so that they should seek him in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. You know what that passage is for us today? Paul is also saying, God brought you here today. Now, you may have whatever reason you may have. I was just, pulled into this worship service. It's just an accident why I'm here. Maybe for you. But this is not an accident why you're here and you're listening to the gospel message, to the good news. This is no accident. The Lord brought you here that you should seek the Lord in the hope that you might grope for Him and find Him. For the Word of God tells us, if you find Him, if you seek for Him, you will find Him. And He is here. And He's telling you, you're a sinner, my friend. And no one can save you, even yourself. You cannot save yourself. But Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. You're hearing this gospel message now. The same gospel message that saved David, that saved Lydia. The same message David preached behind this pulpit over and over and over again. He would plead with tears for anyone who needs to hear the gospel, for anyone who needs to trust Christ as Savior. And I'm pleading with the same plea today. My friend, if you have come and you're not yet saved, you need to trust Christ as your Savior. There's no other way for you. And if you do, when you put your faith in Christ, the Word of God says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, you can put your name there, whosoever believed in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the gift of God to you when you put your faith in Christ. So that your name will be in the book of life. It will be right there. And then Christ has said this, I will go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, and we know where that is, it's in heaven. That's where David and Lydia are right now, and all those saints that have gone before us. And where I am, Christ says, there you may be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way, you know. Maybe you're like Thomas this morning, and you say, Lord, we do not know the way. How can we know the way? Again, with simplicity and deep love, Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Oh, dear sinner, we were all once there, those who are now enjoying the everlasting life that God's given to us today. We were just there with you in the past, but you have not crossed that line yet. Call upon the name of the Lord now. But my brothers and sisters, may I talk to you for a minute here? The challenge in seeking God is not just for the unbelievers. The challenge of seeking God is also for us, especially in our grief. We need to seek Christ in our grief. Or else we will grieve like those who have no hope. If we lose sight of Christ, if we stop seeking Christ, if we turn our backs, if we try to get comfort from anything else. Remember that Isaiah 53 has a beautiful reminder for us, dearly beloved, that our Savior did not just save us from our sins. Yes, He did that, and we praise the Lord for that. That's our deepest needs. But don't forget that our Savior also did. He said, surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Don't carry your sorrow alone. Don't go into the tunnel of anguish and pain alone. Our Savior is there. Seek Him today. Seek Him for strength. Seek Him for comfort. Seek Him for peace. Seek Him for joy. I know this. Nicole and the children, they have sought the Lord. Because yesterday, when I saw Nicole, no, I see a face that is at peace. And even in our talk, we were able to laugh. Are we sinners and we're laughing in the midst of grief? No. Why is it possible? Because we have sought Christ. And in Christ, we found peace. We found joy. And even though the tears are falling, there's a smile. I saw quickly Joey and Andrew. I saw peace. I saw joy. Only because I believe they have sought Christ. So see Christ in grief. Christ is not just for the mountaintop experiences. For those big laughters. But it's definitely there for you in the deepest valleys. When you're going through the valleys of the shadows of death. I will fear no evil. For you are with me. And God rewards those who diligently seek Him. Dearly beloved, the Magi set a wonderful example. Seek Christ. And this is going to be a hurdle still, dearly beloved. I don't believe that our grief and our sorrow will just be here in this week and next week. It's going to be a hurdle. There's going to be a big chunk of our lives, a big chunk of our church that will be missing. Life will never be the same again. But every time we feel that, seek Christ. Because He said, seek and you will find. But the last point here, dearly beloved, is this. Their presence. The Magi didn't go to Jesus. Didn't go to the house there where He was without anything in their hands. They came prepared. Look at verse number 11. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to Him. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They went into the house. They found the young Jesus. By the way, notice the sequence all the time. Young child with Mary, his mother. Young child with Mary, his mother. You find that in other verses there. Because again, the emphasis is Jesus. The emphasis is Jesus. They fell down there and worshipped Him. They worshipped Jesus. And then they had gifts. They opened their treasures and they gave gifts to Jesus. Gold, a gift fit for a king. Because that's who Jesus Christ is. A king. Don't be deceived that Jesus Christ just in your mind just remains to be a baby. No. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And He deserves gold. Frankincense. This is obviously an incense, the burning of which represents prayer. It is used by priests and indicates the priestly nature of the Messiah. That even today, Christ intercedes for us. You don't know how to pray? Christ and the Spirit intercedes for us. You find yourselves no words to describe how deep that pain is. Christ intercedes for us. That's the symbol of the gift here of frankincense. But myrrh, a fragrant perfume used in embalming bodies. The inclusion of this gift can be seen as prophetic death, prophetic of the death of the Messiah. The death of the Messiah. The Magi had the perfect gift for the Lord Jesus Christ. And last Sunday, we have talked about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. His burial and His resurrection. That whoever is in Christ, yes, he may die, yet he shall live. And that's why we're sure today that David, our brother, and Lydia, our sister, are alive. They are alive because they have trusted Christ as Savior. And Christ promises that since He's the prototype, He's the first one who died and yet He rose and His body was changed gloriously. Theirs as well will be changed in that glorious day. And that's our comfort. The three gifts here together also underline the Messiah's offices as prophet, as priest, and king. Really, beloved, even in our grief today, in your life today, what is the most perfect gift worthy of a king? What can you give? Oh, the song has rightfully reminded us, we have nothing. All of these things that we think we have are nothing. We really don't have anything. Because the bottom line is, these are all graces from God. These are all blessings from God. And at the end of life, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Right? Nothing. These are all nothing. But in the words of Paul, maybe it gives us a glimpse of the most apt gift. That's why he gave these words, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as living sacrifice, holy, acceptable for God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, Paul is saying, your life now that you live, that should be your gift to God. When the seasoned saints were there in my house last month, I showed them my yearbooks. Yearbook from high school and yearbook from college, from the Bible school. And I even forgot this, but under our photos, the graduating class of my high school class, I think I just copied it somewhere, but I saw what my quote was. Everybody had quotes. My quote was, life is God's gift to you. What you do with it by His grace is your gift to Him. Dearly beloved, may I challenge you today, brothers and sisters, we have precious memories of David serving in all capacities, in all areas. It is my prayer that his life will continually be a reminder. Life is short. Life is uncertain. But life lived through the Lord Jesus Christ is truly worthwhile. Brothers, sisters, let's serve the Lord with faithfulness. He deserves that. He is worthy. Wise men still seek Him today. Will you seek Christ today? As one who needs a Savior, will you seek Christ today as your Savior? Will you trust Him now as your only Redeemer? Will you forsake others that you thought will save you and approach the throne of grace and with all humility acknowledge that you're a sinner and accept Christ as your Savior now before Him? My brothers and sisters, will you also see Christ in your grief? He is our help in time of trouble. He's our song in the night. And He is worthy to be praised. Heavenly Father, help our hearts to sing your praise in these very sad times. In the midst of our sorrow, sometimes we fail to remember that even in the valleys, God is good and you deserve the glory. Father, accomplish everything you want to accomplish. Father, we are seeing it one by one, right before our eyes. Ellie's salvation, Beck's desire to be baptized, brothers and sisters, be encouraged to serve more. Lord, work more in the midst of your people. I pray that in all of this, we will truly give you the praise, exaltation, and honor. I'm sure That's what our dear brother David would desire for all of us. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.